Well, let's take our Bibles, if you will, please, and return to Ecclesiastes. Psalms, Proverbs, Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, if you will. Good to have you here this morning. God bless you. And if you don't have a church home, I'm glad to have you come back and see us again. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1. This was written by Solomon, King Solomon. He was, when he was came to be the king, the Lord asked him what he would like. And he said, well, I want to have wisdom to lead your people. And God said, well, since you didn't ask for a lot of money and a bunch of women and houses and all this kind of stuff, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you the wisdom, and then I'm also going to give you honor and wealth. And he did. And even as wise as Solomon was, he got himself in trouble. I don't know whether he had so many things, he had a chance to kind of look around or whatever, I don't know. But somewhere midlife, he decided to go try everything the world had to offer. I mean, everything that was out there. And when it was all said and done, he came to the conclusion, which is written in Ecclesiastes. He says, you know what? It's all a bunch of nothing. He says, there's so many things out there, but when it's all said and done, it's just a bunch of nothing. Vanity of vanities. Empty, 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 empty. And but there are some things in here that he learned during his time in the world, if you will. And in chapter 3, we come to a familiar passage. And I'm going to do some things with you maybe you haven't seen before on that. But this is an interesting message in that I can't necessarily lay down specifics on everything. I want to lay down some principles. And I want you to think about this. And as this new year's coming up here, we want to attack life the way God would want us to attack life, if you will. Live life. There's a lot of crazy things on the horizon. Who knows what this year's going to hold? Both good and bad. And so God has some things here that, you know, we love to pigeonhole things. Well, this is this, and this is this, and here's how this always works, and here's how this always works. And I don't know about you, but I have found that you can't really make a decision like that in very many things in practical life. Now, salvation is only by grace through faith. Any way you're getting to heaven, for by grace, so you see, if there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved, Jesus Christ. He died and paid for all our sins. There's no other way to heaven but what he did. We can't do anything. I can't add whatever quote-unquote righteousness I have to your righteousness and your righteousness, and we'll kind of heap it all together and make a deal with him. You know, there's no bargains trying to get into heaven. There's no group plans. There's no family memberships. We all go on our own merit in that. If you do that, then there's none righteous, no, not one, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So the fact is, the door is opened by the blood of Jesus Christ, who died and paid for all our sins. There is no other way. There are some things that are absolute. Then there's some things that we need to live by principle. And I think sometimes we as Christians, we like to kind of get everything all lined up and everything are a little in our all put on the shelves and pigeonholed, and this is the way life's going to work. And it's always going to work this way. You know, we've got our life all planned out, and then it doesn't happen the way we expected it to happen. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray first. I'm going to explain some things, and then we're going to walk through this passage. Can we do that? We'll do it that way today. Father, again, we thank you for your blessings, for speaking to us. I thank you for your word and for the truths that are in it. And Lord, you said that to go in the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them, and then teach them to observe all things whatsoever you've commanded us. And Lord, here's some teaching here this morning. We have a life to live. We have things to face in this world. We really probably have no idea some things we're going to face this year. And yet, Lord, we need to understand your word and your truths you've given us. If we follow our ways, acknowledge you, you'll direct our paths. So, Lord, we ask you to direct our paths. I want to be a blessing. So, Lord, I ask for your Holy Spirit to move. Let me be an empty vessel, and you just use me to meet the needs of the people we have here. And may we be a blessing, and we'll give you the praise for it. In Christ's name, amen. I want to help us. We'll get to the scripture here. Just kind of hang tight with me for a little bit. I want to help us approach this new year with a proper perspective. There were good things in this past year, and there were some not so good things in this past year. There were good things, there will be good things in the coming year, and some not so good things in the coming year. Sometimes some things that appeared to be bad at the time have actually worked out for our betterment. Some things that we were excited to see happen have turned out not to be as profitable as we imagined, and maybe even to our detriment. One thing we know for sure is that, except for salvation, a few things like that, one thing we know for sure is that nothing is for sure except the Word of God. Now, we need to learn to accept life even when we do not understand life. Life can be a roller coaster. And sometimes we can't do anything but hold to God's unchanging hand and ride it out. You get on a roller coaster and you fight it, it's no fun at all. It's just no fun. You got to kind of go with the flow. You're going to enjoy the roller coaster. You're just going to have to trust that the thing's not going to fly off and have a good time. If you fight it, it's probably going to even be more scary. Many Christians in this postmodern era of America somehow view God as this force that is supposed to even out all the ripples in life so it will be smooth sailing for all of us all the time. Many Christians are blindsided by their own false understanding of this sinful world. We want to look at the world in rose-colored glasses and think it almost sinful or faithless to see it otherwise. To have a false view of the world, to kind of make themselves feel good, they attack the world like, say, well, I'm going to be able to face it because I feel good, so I'm going to have to lie to myself so that I feel good so that I can face it. You're setting yourself up for problems. I think too many see our Lord God Jehovah as the real white-haired Santa Claus, whose purpose for existence is to bring health and wealth to everybody that believes simply in the fact that Jesus lived and died for their sins. They might not even have received him, but they believe the facts. 2 Timothy 3 says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." You know what that means? There's a time for persecution. They're living godly, doing what they're supposed to do. But all that live godly shall suffer persecution. Psalm 34:18 says, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and save as such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken." You know what that means? There's a time for affliction. Those who live righteous, there's time of affliction. Psalm 119:71 says, "It's good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." Psalm 119:74 says, "They that fear thee will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in thy word. And I know, O Lord, that the judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me." There's a time for affliction. John 16:33 says, Jesus speaking, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world." In other words, there's a time for tribulation. Well, we're getting happy so far, aren't we? All right, hang tight with me. There are good things in this world and some not so good things. There are things that appear good, but are actually not good. There are things that are good for us, but they appear to be bad for us at first sight. Sometimes it's only afterwards that we see whether it was good or bad. And yet, you know, we attack this thing, we fight, we fight and we fume and we worry. And now, I'm not trying to discourage you. I'm trying, actually attempting to prepare you so you will not be disappointed and discouraged. We need to do right and then wait on the Lord. You know what disappointment is? We've made an appointment for something to happen in our life. And then that something doesn't happen. And we're disappointed. We made an appointment with wealth and health and all kinds of great things. And there were some things we didn't make an appointment with. And sometimes those things show up too. We as humans like to think we have everything all figured out. We learn a few things. And all of a sudden we think we have the world on a string and we can jerk it around and put it anywhere we want to put it. You ever hear the term sophomore? Sophomore, you know, and it's a freshman, sophomore, and junior, and senior. You know what sophomore means? They're called sophomores because they have 1 year under their belts, and now they think they know it all. Because they know, they might know a little bit more than the freshman. Soph is from the word Sophia, which means wisdom. The sophomore part is from moros, which means foolish. So in other words, it means you're a wise moron. Proclaiming themselves to be wise, they become fools. And some Christians just know enough of the Word of God to give them a skewed view of life. And we need to live a moderate and balanced life. You know, you don't have to. Listen, you can ride the roller coaster without your emotions going this way. There's a way of living life. As wise as Solomon was, he became foolish in his search for truth. And when we search for truth in the world, we are searching for life among the dead. He spent much of his adult life searching for more than just God. And he found that all of it was vanity, if it doesn't include God. Paul says that we need to take life as God has given it to us and live it to the fullest for the sake of God who gave us life. This is what he says in 1 Corinthians 7:29. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, and they that buy as though they possessed not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. He says, listen, there's a lot of things in this world, but we got to be careful that we live on the eternal things, not on the temporal things. Now, not that you don't deal with temporal things. That's not what he's saying. Balance life. But the fact is, we got to realize there's eternal actions going on. The Apostle John tells us that the world could be dangerous to us if we become enamored with it. 1 John 2:15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are of the world. If any man love the world, love the Father's not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. He's telling us there's some things that are eternal, some things that are temporal, and we shouldn't waste our lives on trying to overdo with the temporal. The temporal's going to come, it's going to go. There's times, that's all part of life. Be careful what you're hanging on to. Solomon, now in the book of Ecclesiastes, has already done the dirty work, and it was recorded his findings of the empty vanities here. And we have no need to do our own research in the world. We have no more need to find out for ourselves that the world's a bunch of nothing any more than we've got to go out and find out all over ourselves the law of gravity. This is the way the world works. God designed it. He's explaining it. Why do we have to go out and try to prove it wrong like a bunch of sophomores who think they're wiser than God? Allow me also to say, we had better be careful in making generalizations in the systems of the world unless it's specifically referenced in the Word of God. We had better refrain from trying to pigeonhole God, pigeonhole His ways, because God's ways are higher than our ways and His thoughts than our thoughts. We cannot outthink God. We cannot redesign the workings of the world which God has created. And just because, as soon as we think we got God all figured out, He takes a turn. Some people have a difficult time in life. In fact, they can become bitter and even psychotic because they've created a utopian scenario in their minds and how their lives are to be lived out and what's supposed to happen, and they've included all the positives and allowed little room or no room for the negative. And sometimes they refuse to accept reality. They go through the wedding vows as if they're multiple choice. I'll take better and rich and healthy. Thank you very much. That's not the way it works. We think we can live life a la carte and can choose what we want and leave what we find distasteful. It doesn't work that way. I've seen people actually become angry with God because God moved in a different direction than they assumed He would or desired that He would. They'd already set their sights on another direction. They had concluded in their minds what the outcome would be. They're going to get married. And they know what their vocation is going to be. They're going to have 2.8 children. They retire at 60. And travel, you know, we think they got it all figured out. There's nothing wrong with making plans, but we better be careful. God has a plan for us, and God is working His plan, and God's plan is not always our plan, and our plans are not necessarily always God's plan. The builders of the Tower of Babel had a plan, but it wasn't God's plan. Jesus had a plan to come and die for the sins of man, but Peter had another plan. And death wasn't part of it. And he said, get behind me, Satan. James 4:13 says, go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be that be on the morrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little while and then it vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, ye shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings, all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Christians can be guilty of living this same way. Watch this. Can God heal? Yes. Is it always God's will to heal? No, it isn't. Can God answer our petitions, our prayers? Yes. Does God always give us the answer we want to our petitions? No. Paul asked 3 times, I have the thorn removed, when God's answer was, I'll give you sufficient grace to live with the thorn. Because living with the thorn is better than for you to live without the thorn. There's a time to heal, there's a time to be afflicted, and a purpose for everything under the sun. Let's get to our scripture, Ecclesiastes 3. Verse 1. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. It says to everything there is a season. That season means an appointed time. Now I know winter's it's coming in a little late this year, but it was bound to happen. There's a time for winter. It's going to show up. We're going to have our winter before winter's over. There's a time. There's a season. And it says there's a season. There's appointed time. And by the way, there's a season. It says and a time. That time means a duration. Certain things in your life is going to take a certain amount of time to go through. It's like having a cold. Sometimes you just got to let it take its course. You go to the doctor and say, well, you got a virus. Well, you know, it'll give you this to kind of get rid of some of the symptoms. But the fact is, it's got to run its course. Your body's got to go through its thing. And by the way, sometimes, you know, your kids get sick, they have a fever. You know, a lot of times, now I'm not saying you shouldn't take care of them, watch things and so forth, but they're building up their immune system. They really are. they're building up their immune system. Now, I'm not going to advocate, as some people say, go out and let your kids eat dirt. But I've seen some folks say that. You know, they eat a little. Everybody, what's your dad used to say? Everybody's got to eat a peck of dirt before they die. You know, but I'm not sure. I'm not interested in it. But anyway, all I'm saying is there's an appointed time. Things are going to happen. God knows they're going to happen. And it's a certain time. There's a certain duration. We want to pray and have it disappear right then. No, has it accomplished what God has asked it to accomplish yet? He says there is a season and a time that says to every purpose. Now, that's interesting. The purpose there means pleasure, desire, or matter under heaven. He's saying, listen, there's a time and a certain amount of time that God is working for his good pleasure under heaven. You may not understand it. It may look bad. It may be bad. But God's working it. Look at verse 2. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on any of these because we'll be here forever. But he starts right from, you can't get any more plain than this. There's a time to be born and a time to die. Now, folks, let's not live in rose-colored glasses if those things don't happen. I think the world thinks the way you face life is by duping yourself, by just keeping yourself distracted. Now, listen, I don't want to walk around saying, I'm going to die. I wonder what time it's going to be. I'm going to die. Now, I'm not saying that. But we got to have realization. I'm 55 years old. Now, that's not real. In fact, it's not anywhere near as old as it used to be. When I was a little kid, my uncle turned 30. I thought that was almost dead. I couldn't believe it. 55, it's not that old anymore. 60's not old. 70's not old. Really isn't. You know, and for some of us folks, 95's not old. And I understand that, you know. I mean, but there is going to come a day. I don't know about you, but I haven't found anybody that's been able to sidestep death altogether. Even Lazarus was raised from the dead, but he had to die again. He had to go through that twice. If Jesus had left him dead the first time, he wouldn't have to go through it twice. God said, I'm going to use you to show my glory. There's a time to be born, there's a time to die. Life begins and life ends. It happens to everyone. Hebrews says it's appointed unto a man once to die, and after that, the judgment. That's appointed. There is a season. I don't want to talk about this, but it's the truth. Life has a beginning and life has an end. Life is good, but mortal life needs to come to an end eventually. And death is part of life. We think we would like to be the one to determine the beginning and the end of life. But imagine the weight of making such determinations. I'm leaving it to God. He knows better than I do. The next part, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time, that word plant means to strike in, to fix it, to plant it in the ground, get it affixed down there. And it says, and there's a time to pluck it up, to exterminate, to dig it out, to root up that which is planted. Listen, there's a time in life when we need to stand our ground, plant our feet. And then there's times in life we got to say, you know what? That's not the place I should have been standing. Or I need to move. This is not right. We like to put everything in a pigeonhole. We're trying to ride. We're trying to control life. And we're going to ulcerate ourselves into ill health if we're not careful. There is a great designer in this world. Listen, we like to see growth. But if we do not harvest what we plant, it says there's a time to plant, there's a time to harvest. We like to see growth, but if you don't harvest what you plant, we all die. Boy, it sure looks like a nice cornfield out there. Boy, we're gonna get a nice crop. You know, I hate to pluck it up because it just looks so good. Every once in a while, you get an ear of corn I had an uncle who loved to eat young field corn. He liked something to chew on. I don't like it too young. I like to have something to chew on, but I don't want this. you know, you're trying to eat this thing. I mean, I don't want it too old. There's a time to pluck it up. In fact, if you don't pluck it up, we're going to miss out what we had. That sounds funny, but there's a time you've got to harvest. There's just a time you got to do that. But it looks so nice, but we got to take it now. There's a time to get in business. There's a time to get out of business. You're a businessman. There may be certain ventures you've gotten into, and God and Lord used it. Now it's time to move on. It sounds funny, but fact is, this is not the time to get into the business of making blank CDs. In fact, there's fewer and fewer companies making them because everything's all digital and downloaded. That's the honest to goodness truth. If you got stock in the cassette tape company, you're in trouble. Right? There's a time to plant, there's a time to pluck up. Number verse 3. Watch this. There's a time to kill and a time to heal. There is a time to kill. People, when we read the Bible, do not take one verse, pull it out, and say, this is my life versus how you live life. And yes, I know the Bible says thou shalt not kill. Well, here it contradicts. This says there's a time to kill. Bible's contradicting itself because you don't know enough about the Bible to read it. There is a time. Well, I'm not sure. I mean, are we supposed to defend ourselves? Yes. Man doesn't care for his family. He's worse than an infidel. Yes, there are times. Are we supposed to go out and find somebody to fight? No. You mess with my wife, you mess with me. You mess with my kids, you mess with me. He didn't say you don't defend yourself. There's a time to kill. That means to, watch, it means to smite with deadly intent. To destroy. To put to death. Hang on. This is going to sound political. It's not political. This is moral. The death penalty is still just. If it's, we know what we're doing. Not willy-nilly, but according to the Bible. And you go back to the Old Testament, so that sin is put out of the camp. I'm sorry. No one wants to do it. I realize it would be harder if it was one of my family that was sitting on death row. I understand that. But there's a time when you have to do the tough things. There is a time to kill, but there's also a time to heal, to mend, to repair. We must defend our family and our nation, but once the smoke settles, we may need to help heal the wounds. We're not to be warmongers, but we must protect our people. If we know where people are that have made serious and blatant threats on our people, we may need to take them out. We're not playing games here. They're saying, we're coming to get you. It's just a matter of time. Well, then we'll get you on your land before you get over here. I'm not trying to be mean. So aren't you a Christian? Yes, I am, and I'm going by the word of God. Take care of your people. We should not roll over and let them wipe us out. On the other hand, we should not be trying to rule the world, even be the big brother for the rest of the world. That's not what we're called to do. I'm getting political. It's not getting political. No, I'm getting biblical. Let me give the next half of that verse. A time to break down and a time to build up. The word break down means to take something, to divide it, scatter it, make a breach, disperse it, scatter it all around. And then there's a time to make, to repair, to set up, to bring things together, to make it work. There's a time for both of those things. There's a time, watch, when we need to shut a business down. There's times when we need to build it up. There are times when certain ministries are no longer profitable and time when we need to be making the most out of what we have. There's a time, I can't give it, there's so many instances, but there's a time when we do need to scatter. Sometimes we need to build up. Verse 4. There's a time to weep and a time to laugh. That word weep means to bemoan, bewail, lament with tears. Laugh means to make merry, to play, to sport, to rejoice. David, when he had sinned with Bathsheba, he confessed his sin. And Nathan the prophet told him, I won't take the kingdom away from you, but the child's going to die. And David mourned before the Lord and wept. And once the baby died, everybody was scared to tell David that the baby died, because, oh my soul, if he's mourning and weeping now, what in the world is he going to do after he finds out the baby's dead? But David saw them whispering. He says, the baby's dead, isn't he? Yeah. He got up, washed his face, and worshiped the Lord. So this is just backwards. While the baby was alive, you should have been rejoicing. When the baby dead, you should have mourned. He said, no, I mourned over the sin, hoping if God would have mercy, maybe he would spare the baby's life. But the fact is, he didn't. I deserve it. And he said, the baby cannot come to me, but I will go to him. Meaning the baby's already in heaven, and one of these days I'll follow him there. The baby didn't have to go through life. That baby didn't have to go through a world without indoor plumbing, without central heat. Right? He got to go straight to paradise. We feel bad for the baby because it didn't get to come to the world and suffer with the rest of us. Baby went home to glory. There's a time to mourn. He was mourning over his sin. But there's a time to laugh. Time to sport. Watch this. Christians. And I've said this, and I don't start smooching or anything, but I have no problem when a husband puts his arm around his wife when they're sitting in church. I have no problem with that. I have no problem with laughing in church. We ought to rejoice. We got life. I'm glad we have life. Now, there are some times when it's not really appropriate for what we're talking about to laugh. But the fact is, there's a time to laugh, there's a time to mourn. There's a time to enjoy, there's a time to sport. Guys, it's okay to flirt with your wife. Sport with her, that's okay. It's a time for that. Yeah, it is. It's time to have fun, time to laugh. And the fact is, you may have come to a point where things were bad, like it was with David, but you know what? It's okay to laugh again. Now listen, I'm not mad at people, but do not trap yourself in some folks, somebody dies in their life and that becomes their identity for the rest of their life. I'm sorry that a person died. It may have been tragic, they may have been young, and I understand the weeping and the mourning. But life goes on. I'm not trying to be cold. Honest, I'm not. There is a time to mourn, but then there's a time to laugh and move on. You've got to. You've got to. The joy of the Lord is our strength. When that person died, did your joy leave? If you worship the person rather than the Lord. There's a time to mourn. There's a time to laugh. I think some people think Christians should never show emotions. If they show emotion, they're not spiritual. God made you emotional. Some people think it's wrong to cry at funerals, as if you're spiritually weak. Well, Jesus wept. We had a loss. In fact, I figured if we didn't cry some, it'd be almost bad because it means you don't even care they're gone. You know, I mean, if nothing else. Something is wrong to laugh and rejoice in church because it's irreverent. We ought to be rejoicing, and if you need to, lift up your hand and sing and clap. And if you have to, have a good time. If all we ever do is laugh and joke, though, in church, we're never going to deal with the reality of sin and mourn over it. It's a time for everything. A balanced life. Number 7 for me, in the middle of that verse 4. A time to mourn and a time to dance. That word time to mourn means a time to the point where you just feel like you're going to tear your hair out. Beat your breast. I can't believe this. He says, there's a time. He says, then there's a time to dance, to jump, to leap, to skip, David danced at the coming of the Ark of the Lord, of the Ark of the Covenant when it came in. I'm not trying to be mean. This is not a liturgical dance where we're watching fine-tuned bodies stretch themselves and flex themselves in front of everybody. That's not what I'm talking about. This was, we're going to bring the Ark of the Covenant to the Lord's house. Isn't this great? It was like, I can't stand still, I'm so happy. That's what they're talking about. He says, there's a time to mourn. The Bible tells us to turn our laughter to mourning over our sin. I hate sin. It breaks my heart. I see sin tear up so many families. Sometimes I feel like I just tear my hair out. Devil got another one. Whispered in their ear and pulled them off the strap. Oh, my soul! It's okay to be mad at sin. It's okay to rejoice. Verse 5. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. Boy, I've done enough of that when I was a kid. Dad was forever doing something. He was doing development or doing a farm or whatever it was and picking stones. Man, have I picked my share of stones. Whew. The time to pick stones, to get them out of the way. But then there's a time when you take those same old stones and you put them all together and you build something. Here we thought they were worthless. We were throwing them away. Now we find that they're actually worth something. Sometimes we need to cut bait and move on. Sometimes we need to gather all our resources and rise up and build. There's a time when God said the best thing he could do was to level Jerusalem in order to get the people's attention. Not one stone left on another. Boom! 70 years later, he says, okay, boys, go back and get those stones and put them back together. We're going to build the place up again. There's a time when God has to break us down so he can build us back up right. There's a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. This is interesting. It gives the idea, when it says embracing, it says there's a time when you clasp hands. And then it says, when it says to refrain from embracing, means to withdraw. No deals today. There's a time when you come together. But then there's a time when you have to take your stand. Now, I'm not saying shunning people, but what I'm saying, I'm not going to necessarily be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. There are times we should join forces and times when we should keep our distance. I think some people think that Christians should love, and they should. But thus, they should hook up with just about anyone that comes along and be nice to them, even if they are becoming unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, don't be mean. And if I make them mad, it's not because I don't want to do it on purpose. I'm not better than anybody. I'm sinner saved by grace. But there's times when you got to keep your distance. I'm just not going to get in the middle of that. Sometimes we just need to keep our distance, even if it's only so we can observe for a little while and try the spirits. There's a time for that. Well, it sounds unloving. No, it's not unloving. It's discerning. Verse 6, a time to get and a time to lose. Time to get, to search out, to strive after, to request, to inquire, to push forward. But then there's a time to lose. Watch, there's a time to wander away, to lose oneself, to flee. Watch it. There's a time to surrender. Listen, our efforts in the spiritual walk is to fight any inclination to go away from God and anything that keeps me away from Him and strive with all my might to surrender to Him. The fight is in here. Yes, I need to push forward. in a life of surrender. Time to get. Sometimes we put ourselves on the altar and surrender to the situation. Sometimes losing is the best thing we can do for ourselves. A time to keep and a time to cast away. To hedge about, to keep, to guard, to protect. And sometimes we need to throw it out, throw it down, throw it away. There are times we need to keep things for use at a later time. And then there are times when we're just hoarding things and creating burdens and weights and holding us back. I got some stuff in my basement. Don't want to get away, I need to get rid of it. Verse 7, a time to rend, tear up, to cut, and a time to sew, to put the pieces together. Sometimes we have to cut up things before we can sew them up. Sometimes we have to make things look worse before we can get things better. Sometimes we need to do surgery before we can heal. Sometimes that surgery is in the heart. I love it when folks come into my office and they're willing, they're open, and they're willing to say, all right, do what you got to do because I want to make this right with the Lord. And sometimes they're not fun things. But sometimes you got to open up and get the infection out before we can clean things up. That's okay. But you're making me feel bad. Probably so. Miss Barb just had her appendix out not too long ago, and she's just she felt bad. But she's feeling better. Got to do surgery. Halfway through that verse, a time to keep silence and a time to speak. Boy, I tell you what, everybody's got problems with that one, don't we? Yeah, I never want to keep my mouth shut when I'm supposed to speak up. We usually have it just the opposite. Silence, to hush, to hold your peace. And then it says a time to speak. It means to arrange, to put your words together and answer, pronounce, to teach, to say something the way it needs to be said, not just to blurt it out. Sometimes we should keep our mouths shut. Proverbs 17 says, he that hath knowledge spareth his words. And a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. He that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Proverbs 10:19 says, a multitude of words are one doth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. But sometimes we need to speak up and stand our ground. Verse 8, a time to love and a time to hate. A time to love and a time to hate. A time to have an affection for. And that word hate, you've heard me say it again, means to count as an enemy. Now, you love your enemies. You bless them and curse you. You pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. But wait a minute. Just because I pray for them and bless them, want to see the Lord do something in their life, does not mean I'm supposed to make them my best friend. Or I'm supposed to get in business with them. Or I'm supposed to follow them like a lemmings down the wrong road. There's a time to love, and there's a time to hate. There are sometimes we must realize that certain things or certain people are just not good for us. They're going to hurt us. You don't have to be mean. You just have to understand that. Well, I feel like I'm being a mean person. No, don't be mean about it. Watch this. You already talked about this a little bit. A time of war and a time of peace. A time to be engaged in the battle. And it's a time to enjoy the happy, safe prosperity. We're not to be going around to conquer conquering and to conquer, but we had better be ready to stand our ground and fight. We want to live in peace, but peace in this world is costly. Now, these times are not to be set at our discretion. God has instructed us of the times and the seasons, and we need to do as God says, and God will do so in due season. Jesus said in Luke 12, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season at the right time? Galatians 6, 9 says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Listen, don't get caught up in the things of this world. Verse 9 tells us, what profit hath he that worketh and that wherein he laboreth? What good are you really getting out of all we're doing? That's what he's saying. We're toiling, but we're toiling even to the point of sorrow. Verse 10 says, I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. In other words, we have to work to live. Life is hard. And why do we worry ourselves to try to get more and more of these things that will only pass away? Adam was given a task to work by the sweat of his brow. The Bible says, if a man doesn't work, neither shall he eat. Well, my dad had a bunch of antique cars, and I loved the cars. I enjoyed them. But I sure got tired of polishing the brass lights on those things. I started polishing brass lights by the time I was 5 years old. I enjoy the cars. They're nice, and I like to ride them and wave at everybody because they all wave when you go by in a car like that, you know. I like that, but I sure didn't like the brass. A lot of work. We need to enjoy the world, but don't fool ourselves thinking we're able to hold the world on a string. Look at verse 11. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he hath set the world in their hearts so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. Listen, God has done amazing things in this world and has given man a desire to understand and experience the world. That's nothing wrong with that. But yet has made the world such that no man will ever be able to fully comprehend all that's in the world. Look at verse 12. I know that there's no good in them, but a man to rejoice and to do good in his life, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of his labor. It is the gift of God. Everything we have is just so we can enjoy them while we're here on earth. You can't take it with you, but enjoy it while you got. That's okay. Well, I'm not going to have anything. I'm not going to do anything. I'm not going to have anything, you know, because I'm going to. God didn't ask you to do that. He did not ask you to cloister yourself in a convent and give up everything. He didn't ask you to do that. Now, if you want to do that, it's fine, but he did not ask you to do that. He said, enjoy the world. Just don't let the world get the best of you. Verse 13, also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. Verse 14, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before him. In other words, the things of God are eternal. What can we add to eternal things? Nothing. Temporal things will come and they'll go, so enjoy them while they last. Fine. Eternal things are complete in themselves, and so stop trying to enhance God's work. We worry ourselves to death over these things. There's a time for this, a time for that. You know what I'm saying? This is the way the world works. Look at verse 15. That which hath been is now. In other words, all those things, you know, we hear about, it's still happening. And that which is to be in the future, well, it's already been done in the past. And God requires that which is past. God is going to bring things around again. We're not going to outthink God. It's the way it's worked. Well, it's going to happen different in my life. I'm going to be able to go against God's word, and I'm going to still be able to do what I need to do. No. Verse 16, nothing is perfect. And moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment, that wickedness was there. And a place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. In other words, are we surprised that there's wickedness in politics and business? I don't know why. It's full of people. It shows us ugly head in the church from time to time because it's full of people. He said, I said in my heart, verse 17, that God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there's a time there for every purpose and every work. God knows that things are not perfect. God has everything under control, and we're not going to draw God's attention to something that he has overlooked. Oh, look at it. You forgot this one, God. Here's an exception over here. No. No, now hang on. We're almost done. I know it's a time, and the time is up, isn't it? Okay. I know what you were thinking. Now, there are many things in this life that we're not going to be able to understand. Well, I think it should be. Well, I stand up for truth by standing against such and such. And there's some things we're not going to understand. Enjoy the good and leave the rest in God's hands. There's some things you're not going to understand. Proverbs 3:3 says, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways check out with headquarters. Acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. But what? Things are going to come and go. It's going to come for a purpose. It's going to come for an amount of time, and we move on. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of ungodly, stand in the way of sinners, sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that bringeth forth fruit in his season. There's a season. It happens. It doesn't happen at once, but it happens. Proverbs 16 says, the preparations of a heart of man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of men are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. The Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. So how am I going to be able to understand when it's time to do this, and time to do that, and time to do this, and time to do that? In all thy ways acknowledge him. Commit your works unto him. Psalm 27, teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses have risen up against me, such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. The time will pass. This too shall pass. I love the little saying in the Bible. It says, and it came to pass. Why did it come? To pass by us. It came so that we could see it. It came so we could experience it. It came for a time and a season to teach us something, to take us through something. It didn't come to stay. It came pass. Psalm 37, I'm almost done. Verse 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I've been young, and now I'm old, and yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. There's a time. There's a season for everything. There's a season and a time for every purpose under heaven. The year's going to bring some things you're not expecting. This is not. Well, I know this is not a hoot and holler type of message. This is a practical. This is where we live down here, the nitty gritty. Some things are going to happen in our life we're not going to understand. Write them out. Give them to God. Do right. Trust in him. He'll direct your paths. If you try to direct your own paths, he won't. But he'll direct your paths if you ask him. Commit thy ways unto him. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you. Kind of a tedious little message, I understand, but Lord, every single one of us has some things we need to face this year. May we face them knowing that you're in control. You're still on the throne. That we just simply need to acknowledge you and you'll direct our paths. Steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. So we need to do what we know to do that is right. And you'll keep directing us in the right directions. Lord, I pray that you bless each one. Lord, there be one here this morning who doesn't know Christ as their Savior. It'd be a wonderful thing to do to get the year started out right by becoming part of the family, having their sins dealt with. They're already paid for. They just need to receive the gift. But having their sins forgiven and be able to face life with you in their heart. Lord, pray you speak to hearts. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.